In times like these, we need a Savior. Amen? Amen. That hymn was written at least, well, more than half a century ago. And yet it's more appropriate today than perhaps it ever was. We really do need a Savior. But the good news is, Jesus is coming soon. Amen? That is the good news. We talk about the good news, but what is that? It's the hope of glory. It's Jesus Christ, knowing that all of this is soon going to come to a close. And all of the things that we're struggling with, all the pain, all the tears, all the hurt, will fade away. And that is something to look forward to. I'm sharing that at the outset in this message because it seems like I was just thinking to myself this morning, I never have an easy message to give. It seems like every time that it's something that is really difficult, and it's difficult for me, it's difficult for all of us, I think, because the one thing that I think shines through all the deception that has surrounded us in our country today and in the world, the one thing that stands out is the fact that we really have a hard time with the truth sometimes. We really do. And we know that in these last days, there will come a point where, you know, brother will turn against brother. We won't even much like each other, especially when someone is trying to give a message that is the true message, the message that we find in our Bibles, the gospel message. And so today's message is going to be just that. In fact, you know what's really ironic is that as this came to me last week, I wasn't even thinking about the fact that we're coming up on Thanksgiving. And yet this message today is so appropriate for Thanksgiving, and as you'll find out as we get further into this. The other thing is, as I opened my devotional this morning, and I don't know how many times this has happened. I know I've shared it here before. The upward look, I know some of you read that. It was really incredible because the message this morning in here was, it was exactly what had been put on my heart more than a week ago to share today in this message. So I'm going to read this to you if I can. I'm going to do a lot of reading today, but I do want to share these. I think these are important. It says, be wide awake, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Romans 13:11. Oh, and it is. It is high time, too, that we wake up. I've been shouting that message now, I think, for weeks and weeks. And it seems every time I come here, that's been an integral part of what I've had to share. Satan has ever sought to infatuate the minds of men with subtle mysteries. Thus he beguiled Eve, and thus he seeks to seduce men today. Those who misquote the word of God in an effort to substantiate error are following the example of him who beguiled Eve and who tempted Christ in the wilderness. The enemy substituted for the word of God his own misleading statements. The same deceptive agency that seduced the angels in heaven is working in like manner upon human minds today. By means of his seducing statements, he won the confidence of many of the angels, and there was a great war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his deceived followers. Some who have received warning and instruction from God have deliberately turned away from the messages sent to them. They have, as it were, walked blindfolded into Satan's prepared snares. Satan is playing the game of life for their souls, and some who might be in a position to help those ensnared souls have themselves become ensnared as captives to the arch deceiver. God's love for his church is infinite. He has made every provision for its growth and enlargement. His care over his people is unceasing. He has given instruction regarding the dangers of false theories and subtle reasonings of the arch deceiver. He has sent warnings, reproofs, and messages to save his people. But some, like many of Christ's disciples, are offended because they have misinterpreted the messages sent by God. When it is essential for the purification of the church, trials are permitted. Under these trials, some regard themselves as abused, and instead of humbling their hearts, they rise up in indignation. Satan watches his opportunity to present some pleasing sophistry that will captivate the minds of the tempted ones and lead them to accept his fables. Those who are thus deceived become channels through which other minds are seduced by delusive sentiments. And it goes on, but I wanted to at least share that portion of it because I think that's very significant to the information that is on my heart to share with you today. The message today really is about just what the title implies, America Lost. We really are lost as a nation. We're not the same country that we were when we started out. What was America founded upon? Religious freedom and the very basics of our Declaration of Independence. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do we have that today, truly, if we look at it? I don't expect an answer, but that's what I'm going to share today. So if you'd all join me in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer, earnestly asking you to open up our eyes today. Let not the forces of darkness have their hand upon this church or any of us here or have any opportunity to impede any message that you would give us. Lord, help us that we don't be deceived by the common thinking that has been so prevalent in this country. The deceptions, the delusions, the illusions, and all the things that have been created by those who do not mean well would want us to step away from you. Lord, help us not to see that today. Help us to only see the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth of your word. And Lord, please give us the strength to be able to endure, even though some of these things are very difficult and burden our hearts. Help us to have courage and strength and to realize that this is all coming to a close soon. And the sooner we recognize the deceptions, as you warned us about in your word, the better it would be for all of us and for our loved ones and for those we touch in our daily lives. Lord, we thank you and praise you and pray now for your guidance as we spend this time in fellowship. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of being ready for what's to come is being able to discern the difference between the truth and the lies. And there are so many lies out there today. There are so many misconceptions and so many things that people believe that are not the truth. And not only not the truth, but thoroughly conflict with what we believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, as Christians, period, because they go against what is in God's word and they violate the things that we believe from Spirit of Prophecy. For those who take the time to read Spirit of Prophecy, there's a lot of valuable commentary and a lot of information that expands on what's in the Bible. But it's overwhelming. It's everywhere. And the sad part is we've been taught somehow along the line to embrace the deceptions. Somehow we've been trained, almost led down a path where we buy into every deception that comes down the pike. And as a result, we find ourselves in deep trouble. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 7 through 12 say, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." I'll repeat that. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, we don't necessarily have to revel in untruths, but if we allow ourselves to be brought into thinking that doesn't line up with what we know are the principles that God gave us, then that is the ditch that we've fallen into. And it's a deep one, because it's a very long and difficult way out. You know, it's like that expression where someone creates a lie and then, you kind of have to build more lies around that in order to support that one and so on and so forth. It's like spinning a web of deceit, and we get caught in that web and we can't see beyond it. And that's the problem. That's why it's so important for us to really be sober and be vigilant and really take a look at what's going on around us and try to understand it. And as I started out mentioning about America being founded on religious freedom and what we believe as Americans, we've gotten so far away from that. And just to give you an example, and this is going to kind of go off the track a little bit here, but it's just food for thought. How many of you remember what it was like, for instance, to go to the airport decades ago? I'm talking about back maybe in the 60s, when we would be able to walk with our friends and our relatives right up to the gate and wave them off, just like people used to do, you know, bon voyage, when they'd get on the ship and you'd be right there waving to them. We could do that. There was nothing to fear. We never thought about the idea of any harm coming to us. We were able to actually spend time with our loved ones, walk right up to the gate of the airport. Now contrast that with today's airports. Contrast that with what's going on in the media right now, with TSA and what's been introduced, the full body scanners, the pat downs. There's all kind of an uproar about this for numerous reasons. I think one area that I know personally upset me was some of the reports coming back about some of the people. Now, granted, most of them are just trying to do their jobs as they've been told to do. But when you consider the idea of doing pat downs on children and touching their private areas and things of that sort, that's reprehensible. That's beyond comprehension. You know, we work with kids every day at our mission school, and the idea of something like that is just intolerable. The second piece of that is going through devices that the people who design these know are dangerous. Radiation is dangerous. We do not need to have exposure to radiation of any kind, whether it's through too many chest x-rays or CT scans, or in this case, walking through a scanning device. It places our health at risk, and a lot of people are complaining about that, including a lot of the airline pilots. Now, I'm not here to gripe about what's happened with our laws. That's not my place to do. Furthermore, it's not my place to get political about this. I'm here to share God's word and to help us to come back to square one as we look at what's going on around us in our world and in our country, where we've gotten so far away from the way it used to be, unnecessarily in many cases, very much so. Personally, as far as the flying situation, I'm not flying anymore. Until this all settles down, I'm not getting on an airplane. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to expose myself to needless risk. There's no point in that. And the funny thing is, if you think back to the old days, how often did we see planes get hijacked by terrorists? Rarely. I think if you look at the decades that came before 9/11, and I mean a long period of time that we have had aviation the way it is today, there were very few incidents that ever happened. You know, we used to joke around about the, you know, take this plane to Cuba thing and all of that, but that just did not happen very often. But now suddenly we have this mindset where this could happen anytime. This fear has been so deeply ingrained in American minds that basically our government can take whatever measures are necessary, even if the constraints are so severe that, unbeknownst to most and unrecognized by most, our very freedoms have been compromised by those actions. The very freedoms that we came to America in the very beginning, are the very rules and regulations and lack of freedom, this is what we came here to escape. We're right back where we started from, unfortunately, in many respects. Now, I'm not putting down people for trying to take every effort to prevent terror. I'm all for that. But when the measures we employ go way beyond what most people can manage in terms of their privacy, in terms of their health, in terms of all the things that we treasure dearly, there's something wrong with that picture. But I want to get into something even further, and this will be even more controversial. I know it's going to raise some eyebrows, and forgive me. I'm not here to be an armchair conspiracist, if there's such a word, or to share conspiracy theories. You know what the main problem is with these so-called conspiracy theories that we all hear very much of the time that are out there in the mainstream that we find on the internet and elsewhere? They're not theories. They're the truth. In many cases, if you go out and do the research, which few people will do, the fact is about Americans, we just believe what we see. And when we see it, we just buy into it. And that's that. We just simply accept it at face value. We don't bother checking it out. You know, Paul said, prove all things, hold fast that, which is good. We should take the time to find out if something is the truth or not, so that we're not deceived. So how did we get to this? How did we get to this place that we're at today? What is it? What's the pivotal moment? Well, I think for most people, they realized that 9/11 was a pivotal moment in time, because that changed everything in this country. There's no question about that. That incident, as many of you know, is a very personal issue for me, because I was supposed to be in the building that morning when that happened. And like so many, I wound up watching on CNN as the two towers collapsed. And my brother-in-law, who was there, ran when the first tower collapsed, was covered with that white dust when he managed, thank God, to get out of New York alive. And had I been in the meeting that I was supposed to be in that morning, I would not be here. Me, along with all the other people that we knew that did die. Horrible, horrible tragedy. But the question becomes, how did this really happen? And why? Now, I'm not going to get into all the theories today, as they are called, because, again, that's not my place. But what I want to do is try to raise your consciousness a little bit and get you to think outside the box. Before I do that, let me share this one piece of information. When Susan and I had our lifestyle program in Hawaii, we had a lot of people come to that program from all over the world, many very ill, some very advanced cancers, all kind of very serious illness. We had one man that was in our program, for the sake of giving out too much information, his name was Ed. Ed was in the Secret Service for many years. And we're not just talking at some low level. Ed was with President Ronald Reagan when Hinckley tried to assassinate him. Ed's been around. He's been in meetings with Donald Rumsfeld and other people within the very highest levels of our government. Ed was dying. And even with what we believe in terms of alternative methods of healing, and we sure did pray for him. Let me mention this. When he came to the program, he was an atheist. But a transition happened. And somehow, through all the work we did, if we accomplished nothing else, it was to get his heart to accept Jesus. And I believe that when he died, truly, he had come to that. He never fully acknowledged it, but something must have changed with Ed, because for some reason, he felt inclined to share with us, and that is with me and my wife, information that I guarantee you I will never repeat. Not here, not anywhere else. Some of it would be absolutely shocking if you heard it. I'm only sharing this because, believe me, I have heard things that people, we hear all these theories and these conspiracy things. Believe me, there's a lot more to that picture than most of us even know. That's all I'm going to say about it. And the one thing that it did for me was it helped to open my eyes to one very important fact. And that is, you cannot see or believe everything that you see. You cannot. Because there's always another side to the coin, and there's always someone there that wants you to buy into some concept. That's the way the world is. And that's why it's so important that we hang on to this, to God's word and to what we believe as Christians, because ultimately, people are going to try to take that away as well. And little by little, we have changed the very principles and foundational beliefs that we operate on as a society, and gotten further and further away from the principles that we believe as Christians. And that's why we need to embrace and hold on to those things. Now, as far as the 9/11 incident, all I'm going to say is this, and this goes along with stuff that you could read about elsewhere, and there's probably two sides to the argument. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Walter Veith and Amazing Discoveries series. He does a lot of exposés and talks a lot about the Jesuits and other secret societies and things of this nature. And spends in one of his series talks about this concept of thesis and antithesis, where basically the same group spins two different versions of reality. They're both on dire opposite ends of the spectrum with the goal of getting everyone to land in the middle. Because you'll tend to look at one end and say, no, that can't possibly be. And yet the other end, there's also some questions about that. So somehow you kind of wind up getting centered right in the middle, which is exactly where the people that devise this thinking want you to be. And unfortunately, a lot of that does happen in our world. Anyway, I got off the point. When we look at what happened with those buildings, one thing that really woke me up, and keep in mind, as I said, when that happened, my heart was broken. I'll just be honest, at that time, I did not know the Lord. I've shared this as part of my testimony. I was so angry when I saw those buildings come down that the first thing I wanted to do was go. I wanted to give someone what for. I wanted to go over there, cross the ocean, and go beat up on someone. That's how I felt. And I know a lot of other people did too. But what if for 1 minute we took off the blinders and took a look at it realistically? You know, I think it was about a week after that happened, there was this physicist on television, I think it was on Fox News from MIT, talking about how those buildings collapsed and explaining that that couldn't have happened the way it did, at least not from those airplanes anyway. I was even more angry then because I thought, how could this man defame and disparage the death of all these people? How could he do that? How could he create this nonsense? Well, being a scientist at heart many years ago, before I came to the Lord, eventually I started to look at some of that information. And when I did, it changed my whole perspective completely. Just as one, for instance, and I'm not going to get into this, I don't even have time, but steel infrastructures. There's a process to bringing down steel infrastructures, and you can't do it by exploding a couple of floors. It doesn't work. By the way, Ed, who I mentioned earlier, was one of the country's leading demolitions experts as well. You can't do it that way. It just doesn't work. And in fact, that's one of the very reasons why steel infrastructures, when we've had fires in very large steel infrastructures and skyscrapers, that they haven't come down. Because it just doesn't happen. Why? Because steel melts at 2,750 degrees Fahrenheit. And unless you can get to that temperature, you can't compromise the steel infrastructure. Kerosene from jet fuel, and even an exploding aircraft, can only reach just over 1,700 degrees Fahrenheit. There's no way on earth that that is sufficient to do that level of damage and bring down an entire superstructure like that. It's just not realistic. Now, I didn't want to believe that, because that brings you to the next piece of who did it. No, I'm not going there. I won't. That's for you to research and find out on your own, for those that haven't. But I know better than that. All I'm trying to do is show you that the things that we see on the surface in this world aren't always what they appear to be. There are so many deceptions, and that's probably one of the very better ones that, unfortunately, I've had the pain of having to witness. But it's just to get us to think outside the box. Let me just throw this one last piece at you. For those that can argue both sides, and believe me, if you go out to the internet, you're going to find people arguing both sides of that one issue I just mentioned. But the one thing that people have a really hard time with is Building 7, which was a gigantic building next to the Twin Towers. Very large steel infrastructure type building, and once again, there was a small fire on one side after the explosions happened. Very small fire. That building pancaked down entirely, just the way the towers did. That's impossible from a small fire. There's no way that could have happened What I failed to mention in all this, by the way, is, well, how could it happen? It's the way we do demolition on steel buildings. We use thermite, because thermite can produce temperatures that are sufficient to compromise the steel and bring the structure down. That's the way they've done it for decades. So I'm going to leave this subject now, but I wanted to present that to give you something to think about as I go through the rest of this. We have bought into so many deceptions in this country. I can't even begin to rattle off all of them this morning, but one of them that is on the top of my list is the pharmaceutical industry. The multi-trillion dollar industry that virtually everyone, I guarantee, there's probably no one in here, and myself included at times in my life, that has not taken a prescription drug. Yet if you go to the PDR, the physician's desk reference, and look from one cover to the other, at every single medication in there, you're going to find incredible number of side effects. Mostly they're nephrotoxic, hepatotoxic, or neurotoxic. That is, toxic to the kidneys, the liver, or the brain. There's not one single medication in there that doesn't do that. So how did we become so reliant on using these unnatural chemical substances to do what? To control symptoms. They don't cure disease. Anyone will tell you that, even the doctors. They know that. That's not a cure. It's just simply to control the symptomatology of the disease. How did we get to that? Well, it goes back to the turn of the 20th century with John D. Rockefeller and the American Medical Association in its early years, and how all these pieces fit together. And again, I don't have time to get into the whole history of it, but the fact remains it has a lot to do with the petroleum industry, with the big chemical companies, with money. Bottom line is it has to do with dollars. It was lucrative and profitable, much more than natural remedies that either don't cost very much or don't cost anything at all. It doesn't cost much to go get a grapefruit off a tree. You can't sell that. That doesn't generate profit. So as a result, we've come to believe in these other things that don't heal, that actually do more harm over time. I just saw a report, and I keep up on this on a regular basis. There was just a report in a mainstream journal that now they're linking blood pressure medications to Alzheimer's. So for those who are taking blood pressure medications, and I shared with you the last time I was here, the surprise I had of discovering that my dad had developed severe Alzheimer's almost overnight. And how did that happen? Well, I know partly it's his diet, but he's been on blood pressure medications for years, as many others that I also know that are suffering the same fate. Little by little, the veneer is being pulled away, and unfortunately for most Americans, it's going to be too late. We're going to discover that we were duped, and at that point, it's too late. And that's why, again, I point us back to the spirit of prophecy and the Bible, because the counsel that's in there is valuable. It's not just valuable, it will keep us from going down these paths of deception. I mean, virtually everyone's bought into conventional medicine. We even invite, I hate to say this, even at our school, we've invited folks to come in and do fluoride treatments. So they bring the portable units in and do fluoride treatments. If anyone takes the time, go out and read about fluoride and the dangers of fluoride. It's commonly known, just the way that dental amalgams are very dangerous because of the mercury content, often more than 50%. They're starting to actually ban it. There was an article, I think, last week about a city in California that has now banned dental amalgams because of the mercury. It's the first step in an actual government setting of someone saying, okay, enough's enough. We don't want this poison in our community. We don't want people getting something that could cause them harm. I mean, it goes on and on. But if it's not that, it's something else. As I said, flu shots, another one. I know this is going to turn a lot of people's heads. We have some very dear friends who are Seventh-day Adventists in the church that have a business that does nothing but flu shots. I'm sorry, but there's enough out there now in terms of autism, the thimerosal, the preservative that's in flu shots, that is basically mercury. And over time, that bioaccumulates in the body, and it will kill you. Or it will cause you to have serious disease, or it will cause you to have degenerative neurological diseases like Alzheimer's. Why are we doing this to ourselves? Food's another big one. Jumping to another subject. Food is probably the single most potent method in America for killing people because people eat the wrong diet. And I'm sorry to say, most of the people right here in our own churches, because they have never really taken the time to go back and look at what's in spirit of prophecy and really understand the message. Rather, the mindset is two things. Don't eat meat. That's the sum total for most people of the entire health message, which I'm sorry to say that's not even the tip of the iceberg. And the second piece of that is, as long as it's vegan, it's got to be okay. Well, as I point out in my health series very often, this pulpit here is vegan, but you wouldn't dream of eating it. Just because something's vegan doesn't mean it's healthy. And unfortunately, we've had this mindset, so we've bought into all sorts of things that take away and destroy our health rather than preserve it, just in the name of being vegan or vegetarian. Again, if we take the time to look at some of these things, those who don't understand would understand the chemical additives, the preservatives, the GMOs, the genetically modified organisms. Most people hear the term GMO and they're scared, but they don't know what a GMO is. And I don't have time to get into that today, but the fact is, genetically modified organisms are now proving out to be one of the most dangerous things we've ever introduced into the environment. And these whole new series of diseases are beginning to emerge that are now being linked back to genetically modified foods or genetically engineered foods. Then there's environmental toxins. We've gotten lazy in the last few decades. We don't pull weeds anymore. We spray them with Roundup or some other herbicide. Or if we get bugs, we spray a pesticide, organophosphates. These things are deadly. They kill. But we're told they're safe. Just as Monsanto, who produces Roundup, told the Hawaiian people when we were in Hawaii that these products are perfectly safe. You could even drink it. And in fact, someone tried to prove that. I won't get into that whole story today. But the fact is, we know these things are not safe. Or do we? Do we believe what the media tells us? Do we believe what the manufacturer tells us, or do we go out and do our own research and find out that, no, these things are not safe, and they will kill us? We just had an incident up at our organization where somebody decided to do some open burning. They've been making this big pile of trash for months and months. Never said anything about it. We had no idea what was going to happen. But this was about two weeks ago. We had one very windy day. I don't know if anyone remembers what day that was, but they decided to burn the trash. No one was warned. Fire got away because the winds were blowing. It was not a good appropriate time to do it. Caught a backhoe. The backhoe blew up. It looked like a scene out of a disaster movie, and now we had burning oil and rubber. And in addition to what was in the pile, which people claim was only wood, but there were plastics and wire and all sorts of other material in that pile. And of course, anyone who knows about burning at all realizes that those produce very toxic byproducts. Volatile organic compounds, or VOCs as they're called, and PAHs, or polycyclic aromatic hydrocarbons, that do what? They kill. Many of our kids got sick. I'm still trying to recover. It's a miracle that I was able to be here today. Been a rough couple of weeks. We know better than this, but we fall right into the practice of doing what other people, the same things that they do. It's so frustrating. Is the wisdom available to us to make the right choices? Sure it is. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. If we're in doubt, go back and look at our founding principles. Look at the things that we supposedly believe at Seventh-day Adventists. I found something interesting. Let me share this from Ellen White's writings. And this is from Councils on Health, page 203. Every institution established by Seventh-day Adventists is to be to the world what Joseph was in Egypt and what Daniel and his fellows were in Babylon. As in the providence of God, these chosen ones were taken captive. It was to carry to heathen nations the blessings that come to humanity through the knowledge of God. They were to be representatives of Jehovah. They were never to compromise with idolaters, their religious faith, and their name as worshipers of the living God. They were to bear as a special honor. So the institutions established by God's people today are to glorify his name. The only way in which we can fulfill his expectation is by being representatives of the truth for this time. God is to be recognized in the institutions established by Seventh-day Adventists. By them, the truth for this time is to be represented before the world with convincing power. Now, if we're doing the same thing everyone else is doing, how could we convince anyone of anything? As I look back at it, when I was a boy, and I think I shared this once before, we had a family doctor that would, my whole family smoked at the time. And we would go visit him, and he'd be sitting there leaning back in his chair, smoking a cigarette himself, and looking at my parents or my aunts and uncles saying, you know what, you gotta quit smoking. It's going to kill you. I was just a young boy, but you can imagine my thoughts at the time. It didn't score many points with me. I thought, well, I guess he isn't too serious about what he's telling them. Going on with the message of health, another point that should be mentioned, and this is an important one. This is from Testimonies, 9th volume, pages 153 and 154. There are some professed believers who accept certain portions of the testimonies as the message of God, while they reject those portions that condemn their favorite indulgences. Such persons are working contrary to their own welfare and the welfare of the church. It is essential that we walk in the light while we have the light. Those who claim to believe in health reform and yet work counter to its principles in the daily life practice are hurting their own souls and are leaving wrong impressions upon the minds of believers and unbelievers alike. It's our job to try to help people see the truth in everything that we do, the way we live our lives, what we eat, what our lifestyle is like, what we do to the environment, how we treat each other, how we behave in our marriages, how we... The list is very, very long. But our role is to live these things that we supposedly believe so that we can convince others that this is what is best. This is what God wants us to do. And they'll really want to buy into that. Rather than the other way around with, I was sharing earlier, where there are people out there that want us to buy into the deceptions. That is definitely not where we should be. If you'd all turn with me for a minute to Matthew 25. Most of you are familiar with this, the parable of the 10 virgins, but I'm just going to go ahead and read through this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Very strong message in this that, you know, we have the opportunity to have the wisdom that the Holy Spirit can provide us with if we just take the time to ask for it. If we have a relationship with Jesus and are close to him, if we're in doubt about something or uncertain about how to proceed, ask. Pray about it. Now, the thing about the 10 virgins is even the wise virgins slept. None of us want to be asleep today. We don't have that luxury. There's too much out there that could really take us away not only from the truth, but cause us grievous harm if we don't take the time to study and look at what the real facts are. On Christ's Object Lessons, page 406 to 11, I'm going to try to read this quickly because I don't want to keep us here too long. As Christ sat looking upon the party that waited for the bridegroom, this is about the 10 virgins, He told his disciples the story of the 10 virgins by their experience, illustrating the experience of the church that shall live just before his second coming. What are we talking about? It's today. Time is running out. I think we all know that. And as I've said before, even people who are unbelievers can look at the signs of what's happening in the world right now and realize that we're reaching a climax. There is something that is about to happen. And praise God, it's our Lord and Savior returning. And that is the one hope for me, because I could look at all this stuff as bad as it is, and I'm sorry, these messages very often leave a very negative sense with us. They're very depressing if we just look at those. But there is something greater, and that is that Jesus is coming. And once he does, this is all going to be wiped away, and we can all go home. The two classes of watchers represent the two classes who profess to be waiting for their Lord. That's the bottom line to the parable of 10 virgins. In the parable, all the 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. All had lamps and vessels for oil. But there was a difference, right? For a time, there was seen no difference between them. So with the church that lives just before Christ's second coming, all have a knowledge of the scriptures. All have heard the message of Christ's near approach and confidently expect his appearing. But as in the parable, so it is now. A time of waiting intervenes. Faith is tried. And when the cry is heard, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Many are unready. They have no oil in their vessels with their lamps. They are destitute of the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say the class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They're not. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail by assimilating its principles. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent, implanting in him a new nature. But the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. They have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look, and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Ezekiel 33:31. So what is this talking about? The same concept as said in Scripture, they do honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We say and do an awful lot, but we're really not in our hearts convicted enough to trust wholly in Jesus. If we're in doubt about something going on around us in the world, if we see others racing to get into that next deception, it's incumbent upon us to try to know better, to learn, to avoid, and maybe to be a beacon of light for others to show them the way. I'm not saying by any means in this message today that we should rebel against the forces that be. In Scripture, it tells us, give to Caesar what is due to Caesar. We have to obey our authorities. That's important. That's part of our Christian walk. But when it comes to things that endanger our health, our lives, our safety, the very foundations upon which America was built, we need to go to God earnestly and pray and say, Lord, help me with this. I don't know what to do. And we need to share the message with others so that they will avoid those pitfalls and not wind up in a situation like that themselves. Let me try to give two other quick examples here before I close. This is something I did. In fact, I called an emergency elders meeting recently, and I talked about the ways in which we have left behind our foundational principles and sold out to the world, basically. We've done it in education, too, and that's something that's very sad. We have incorporated into our educational institutions, our Seventh-day Adventist institutions, as well as other Christian institutions, the ways of the world. The Greek system, as it were, it comes from Greek philosophy. It comes from the foundations that were laid centuries ago. We bring in secular wisdom, secular knowledge, secular materials, and then we wonder why our children are going off the track, They don't have a relationship with the Lord. We can't manage what happens in our homes because we're not teaching the principles that used to be taught at one time before we decided to follow the world's methods in terms of education. We got involved with accreditation as a church, as an organization, and once we did that, we were stuck. We had to follow the conventions that were applied by outside agencies in order to meet the requirements. And little by little, our beliefs as Seventh-day Adventists began to slip away. And that's where we are today. One thing that really disturbs me quite a bit, and this is a tough subject, we so much like to get into entertainment. We see all this pain in the world, all these things happening. It hurts to even watch it. So we want an escape. For some, maybe it's watching a good movie, or watching a television show, or watching a football game or a baseball game and just getting lost in it and all of that. Am I putting anyone down for doing that? No. I used to do the same thing. Let me just tell you, when I was in the world, before I got involved with ministry, I was involved very much with football. In fact, I don't know how many of you remember the USFL League that existed for a while. I worked with George Allen, one of the football legends, helped develop the scouting system for that league, among other things. I was very much involved with football. I also played baseball and watched baseball. And I remember when the Diamondbacks were in the World Series and I jumped up and down so hard on my bat I broke it. You know, when Luis Gonzalez hit a home run. I dread to even talk about that now because I don't want to draw the people in, but my point is this. Where are we going to be when we're watching these games and it's time for the Lord to come? Do we really want to be in that situation? Or should we be doing what he asked all of us to do as Christians, which is to go out and get the message to the rest of the world? Or are we just going to lock ourselves into a television, a little box, and watch all these wonderful things that thrill us and give us all this pleasure? This is something from Adventist Home, page 500. It says, other athletic games, I'm back up here. Some of the most popular amusements, such as football, have become schools of brutality. They're developing the same characteristics as did the games of ancient Rome. And they are, if you really think about it. They are developing the same characteristics as did the games of ancient Rome. The love of domination, the pride in mere brute force, the reckless disregard of life are exerting upon the youth a power to demoralize that is appalling. Other athletic games, though not so brutalizing, are scarcely less objectionable because of the excess to which they are carried. They stimulate the love of pleasure and excitement, thus fostering a distaste for useful labor, a disposition to shun practical duties and responsibilities. Life wasn't this complicated a long time ago. We appreciated the things that God gave us. We had nature. I know when I was a kid, my favorite thing was for my parents to take us up into the mountains and look at the forest and walk around and find a salamander and pick it up and find leaves and all these wonderful things that we had and still do if we just availed ourselves of them instead of caving into what the world would have us do and following the path that's been laid out to us by the world. I know my time is more than up, so I'm going to bring this to a close. I don't know what else I can share other than what I've tried to touch on today, the fact that there are a lot of deceptions. I just pray that everyone here will not buy into those deceptions, but rather when you see something happening, take the time to study, to research, to find out what it's really about for your own health and safety, for your own faith, and for the safety and health and faith of others, like your children and your neighbors, and all of those that we come in contact with every day. Because if we blindly accept what people are putting out there for us to believe, then indeed we are blind and cannot see afar off, as Peter said. We really need to wake up. Time is really short right now. There's very little time left. It's incumbent upon all of us to try our very best to model the life of Jesus for all of those around us. And that does not include engaging in those things that we know on some level, innately or otherwise, are wrong for us as Christians. So on that note, if you'd all join me in a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for giving us this time together. And if anything was said that does not track with the truth, Lord, I just pray that the truth will show itself, that any of the words that I've spoken, or for that matter, anything else that I've mentioned that we see every day, anything that is not, does not track with the truth that you want us to have, Lord, I pray it'll come to the surface, that it'll come into the light that we could all see it. We are bombarded every day by this world around us. We know right now Satan has taken the field, and he's doing everything possible to discourage us, to give us misinformation, so that we'll come to bicker and argue with one another, dislike each other, not trust each other, to raise questions about the very principles you gave us. Lord, I just pray that we can all get beyond that, that through your Holy Spirit, you will impart the wisdom that we need to have to understand what it is we do need to do and not fall prey to all of the many deceptions that have come into the world. We pray also today to just go from here in peace. Pray that each one of us can ponder what we see as we go out into the world and be more aware of those things that would mislead us and cause us harm. Pray for all of our families and our loved ones and all of those who are not here today once again. Please be with them and with all of us as we go today. For this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.